The church purified. The church purified. Now, if you recall what was happening in Corinth, the city of Corinth was a very wicked city. As we go back to the very first chapter of this text, this letter that Paul is writing. But what was happening is the wickedness of the city was coming into the church. And because that was coming in, and some of the things that were happening, and some of the things that people were doing in the church, it was defiling the church. And it was bringing taking down the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we lift up the name of Jesus, that we do everything we can to glorify Him in our lives. And what was happening here is there was issues going on that was causing problems and disunity in the church. Now we come all the way to chapter 5. There's much more there. But chapter 5, Paul says to them, I have heard. It wasn't gossip as we looked at last week. It was a common knowledge of an event happening in the church. Now, he was concerned about the event, and he confronted them what was going on. But more than confronting about the event that was taking place was a very wicked event. It was that of incest that was taking place. Now, we said that even in Corinth and in Rome, this was not acceptable. Even we looked at verses in the Old Testament that showed us it was not acceptable for this being done even in the world, but it was being done in the church. We saw that there was this man that was in the church that was having a relationship with his father's wife. We believe it was his stepmother as we looked at that last week. And he was having that relationship. He should not have been having that. And Paul says, yes, that's a concern, that's a problem, but more than that, I'm concerned of what is happening with the church allowing it to continue. With the church going ahead and acting as if they are spiritual when they have this issue, this sin in the church that they're tolerating. Now, we looked at last time as we looked at this confrontation, he confronted them about this and he was concerned about this. Is what was going on is they were allowing this sin to go. Maybe it was because the guy had money. Maybe because of his power in the community or different things. But one reason or another, they weren't dealing with it. And Paul was more concerned about tolerating sin in the church. And we need to be careful of tolerating sin. And then he goes in and gives a command in verses 3 through verse 5. And that command that he gives there in those verses is what we refer to as church discipline. We went over to Matthew chapter 18 last week, and we looked at that thought of what is church discipline, and what does it mean to have church discipline, and what is taking place in regards to that. And we said it was not pastor discipline, it wasn't deacon discipline, it was church discipline. And we said that this was talking to the member. He did not deal with the lady, he was dealing with the man in the relationship because he was part of the church. And we said that to practice church discipline, you cannot practice it outside of the church. It's done within the church. And Paul is addressing those within the church and those events and that taking place. And as he's addressing this, he goes in and gives some ideas of how to deal with issues. And we went to Matthew 18. If someone trespasses against you, what are you supposed to do? How do you deal with the man in the church? First, you're to go to them. You're not to go to 20 people and say, pray with me. Remember, we gave that illustration. You're to go individually to that person. You're to pray up, be prayed up yourself, and go to the individual, deal with it, talk to the individual. If they don't heed you, then you go get two or three witnesses with you. But you get godly influences, you get godly individuals to come with you, and you go before them. And if they don't hear you, then it goes before the church. But then they even gave qualifications how you do that. You meet together, and it's in the Spirit of God, and it's in the power of God, how you deal with it, because the whole purpose is that of restoration. But if he doesn't heed the church, if he doesn't listen to the church, then verse 6 is where we left off last week. And that was what we preached about 45 minutes last week. You just got in 5 minutes. So if you missed it, you can re-listen and get all of it there. Now we pick up here, and we left off with this verse 5 here. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you would just use your word in a mighty and powerful way this morning. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our thought of the church purified, as we finish up the command here, given here, the command goes into verse 6 of what is called the cleansing. Look with me at verse 5, and we're going to just spend a few more minutes on this, and we're going to get into the rest of this text. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What he was commanding them to do is to deliver them, deliver this individual unto Satan. Now, we started this and we said, at first glance, that sounds very harsh. I mean, what is the purpose and what does it mean to deliver one unto Satan? Now, this is talking about one who is in Christ. This is a believer. What he's talking about is not talking about that this person can lose their salvation. This is not what it means to deliver one unto Satan. He's not saying that the church is taking away this individual's salvation because the church did not give the individual salvation. Salvation is given by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives the free gift of salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is this, that we realize we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And by faith we turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we repent of our sins and we turn to Him and seek Him and ask Him to save us. And we put our faith and trust in Him. The church cannot take away one's salvation. Now, this is a word that is used here that would carry the same idea. We get nervous when you hear this word. It's that of excommunication. All right? This word excommunication is used in some other groups and other denominations. And it means you're basically cut off from them. And you're cut off from your salvation because those churches, those other groups, say that the church gives you the salvation. And so if you don't do what they tell you to do, they're going to cut you off and you're not going to be able to go to heaven. Now, I tell you, the flesh thinks that's kind of good sometimes. I mean, because that's almost what Paul addressed before about shaming one into doing things. Remember, it says not to shame. I didn't come to shame you. I came to warn you. Now, we can guilt people into doing things, but that's not the purpose. And Paul was not trying to guilt anyone into doing anything. He already addressed it about not shaming them. But he's saying this. You're not dealing with what's going on, and what needs to happen is you're allowing this individual to continue to do these things, and you're not dealing with the problem in the church. So you need to, if he doesn't heed, you need to deliver him to the destruction of the devil, to the hands of the devil. So what does that mean? This is the idea that is given here in Scripture, is that you and I understand that we need to pull our hands back and not enable individuals to continue to do what they're supposed to be doing. We turn them back to the devil, if you will, turn them back to the world. For the purpose of that, they get in, they're back there, they don't have the benefits, the blessings, the privileges of that being in the church, so God can work in their hearts, bring them down to the place that they hit rock bottom, that God can work in their lives and bring them back up for restoration. That's the purpose. Now, it does not mean, we're going to see this in even more detail as we get into other verses. This does not mean that you don't love them. It does not mean that you're better than them. It does not mean you don't pray for them. It does not mean you're not trying to help them get back up and see restoration. But it means you don't enable them. You don't continue to condone what they're doing, because what the church of Corinth was doing is saying, you can keep doing your sin, and we're going to treat it as everything's okay, and everything's good, and everything's wonderful. Now, I know this is hard, because all of us have been in situations before where we've had to deal with things, with individuals. And sometimes what we want to do, we don't want to rock the boat, if you will. We don't want to cause problems, if you will. And so what do? We allow them, and then we even support them to continue to do it. And what Paul's saying is you can't support it. You can't glory in it. You can't say it's okay for them to keep doing it. You got to understand, you got to let God work in their lives. Do you know sometimes we interfere with God's working? Now, I'll be honest, I think all of us are guilty of that sometimes. We interfere in God's working. How does that work? Because sometimes God's trying to get a hold of someone, and God's trying to teach them through something, and we step in and try to solve the issue for them. We try to fix the problem for them. Wait, they got to go through that problem. Now, I know it's easier said than done. I know we've all been there, and it's hard. What is the difference between helping someone, praying for someone, doing stuff for someone, then condoning or enabling them? And many struggle the difference between the two. But what the basic difference is, supporting means you're supporting them according to the word of God to bring about restoration. Enabling means you're going to your wisdom, your direction, your way of doing things to fix the situation so they don't have to face the consequences to their sin. You see, if we're supporting someone and helping someone spiritually, it means we're not what? Taking away the consequences where God's trying to work. Enabling takes away the consequences. You know, sometimes we have to do what is called tough love. I tell you, tough love is hard. I'll be honest. It's hard sometimes. Because most of us as parents and as grandparents and aunts and uncles and different other individuals that have young people, it's hard sometimes for us to want to tell the kids no to certain things. And it's hard to do that sometimes, but sometimes we have to be the meanie, if you will. All right, how many of you have been called a meanie by your kids before? You're good parents, keep it up. And we've been called that. Why? Because sometimes we have to be the mean ones. Because we got to show the tough love in regards to this. Now let me tell you, what Paul was saying, I don't think was easy. What Paul was saying, I don't think he did it because he hated those individuals. Because Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians that he loved them and was shown over and over how much he loved them. He's doing this because he wants to see the church purified and the church glorifying God. We see the rest of that command there, but go ahead and look at verse 6. We see the cleansing. So all this in mind, he gives the concern, he gives the command, he gives those things, and now he's talking about the cleansing. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good, knowing not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Your glorying is not good. You're boasting. That word glory, glorifying or glorying, carries the idea of boasting. Paul says you are boasting, you are lifting up sin instead of dealing with the sin. And that sin is not just affecting the individual involved in the sin. That sin is going to affect the whole church. Now, as we look at this idea of cleansing, what needs to happen, and that leaven needs to be removed, is we have to understand, because they tolerated that sin, they didn't deal with that sin, that they were glorying in it, they were lifting up, they were boasting about it, they were almost proud of what was happening. Now, we understand the world being proud about sin. I mean, look around you. You go out in this world, how many know that the world's proud about their sin? I mean, look at the billboard. Look at the advertisement on Facebook, on social media. Look at some of the things, I would say magazines, but most of you don't even know what magazines are anymore. And you look at some of the things and you see all the things that are talked about and done. The world boasts or glorying in their sin. You watch a television program today. You watch certain things. You even watch the news. You see them glorying in their sin. They think it's great. You ever talk to someone at work and they aren't saved and they're in the world and they talk about the party they went to. They talk about how drunk they got and how they threw up and they think that's a badge of honor in their lives and they think that's great, that's wonderful, and they're glorying in it. And they think it's wonderful. And we look back and say, well, how could the world glorify? All right, but it's the world. They're not saved. And we understand that. But what Paul is saying is, those in Christ, those in the church, those that are saved, you're glorying in sin. We understand that the world glories in it, but why is the church glorying in it? Why is the church lifting up sin? Why is the church laughing about things that they shouldn't laugh about? Why is the church applauding sin in the church? Do you know we've gotten to a place that churches today, and I'm not saying this one is addressed last week, I don't think we have this issue, this sin, I don't think this is the problem, but I think we need to be careful that we don't tolerate any sin in the church. Because we got to deal with things, and I believe we shouldn't tolerate any sin in our own lives. We need to deal with that sin. But there's churches today, you know what they're doing? They are applauding sin. They are lifting up sin in the church. I just came across something the other day that there is a church that was one time probably very close to where we would be as a church, now far removed. And they had a play that embraced things in the play that goes against the word of God. And individuals in the church clapped, applauded that performance. Wait, how is that happening? What is that going? How does that go on? How does that take place? You see, this is the same thing that was happening here. And he says, you're glorying in it. You're lifting it up. You're boasting about it. But don't you know what that sin's going to do? Don't you know how it's going to affect your church? How it's going to affect you? Don't you know you shouldn't be boasting upon it? Don't think you're proud of your, don't be proud of your sin. Don't be lifted up about what is happening. Realize that your church needs to be purified. Your church needs to be taken care of. You need to see it. And he says, that little leaven is going to affect the whole thing. Now, some of you that bake understand this idea of leaven. And you understand what you do, and you put the yeast in, and you put this in, and it's a leavening agent, and you put it in there, and that's how you get bread to rise, all right? That's a simple illustration. You don't need a lot of it to do it, but you put it in there and rise it. Some of you that baked before said, oh, that's why my bread never rises. Yeah, you never put the yeast in, all right? But you got to put it in there. But just a little bit affects it. Just a little bit is all you need. And the illustration that he was giving here is that just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin, a little bit of sin tolerated is going to affect the whole church. Now, some of you, you've given your kids chores to do. How many of you have given your kids chores to do? Now, one of the chores is that of sweeping the floor. Now, I know there are some of you that have probably never done anything like this, Cole. But there's others in this room that probably have done something like this. You sweep the floor, and there's just a little bit of it. And you're a little more on the lazy side of things. So you don't want to have to go get the dustpan, right, Brian? So you lift up the carpet and you sweep it under the carpet. Now, how many be truthful this morning have ever done anything like that? Rick? Wow. There's several hands. I cannot believe it. I thought this was just a fake illustration, but this is getting real here. And you sweep it under the carpet. And you put it in there, and then each day you do the same thing. The little bit we think is not going to affect anything, right? Brother Rick did that for 5 years. And now you go in his house, his carpet's not on the floor, it's up here, all right? The idea is this. We think we can sweep things under the carpet. We can tolerate it. We can put up with it. We can allow it to continue. But what Paul is telling the church of Corinth, you can't tolerate it because it is going to affect you. We don't think sin's going to affect us. We think we can go ahead and live any way we want to live, do whatever we want to do. We can tolerate, we can handle things, and it's not going to affect us. You say, well, preacher, I didn't do this sin. I would never even think about incest. It's not even accepted in our world today. There's laws against this. And no way. But Paul's saying, I'm not as focused on the sin. I'm going to focus on what you're doing with the sin that you know about. The idea is this. When comes the cleansing, we got to make sure that we understand what sin does. What does sin do? Sin gets in our lives as an individual, and it tears our life apart. It's destructive. A little sin affects us greatly. It affects our lives as an individual. But as we know this, my sin does not just affect me. My sin affects my family. My sin doesn't just affect me, it affects my family, but my sin affects the church. My sin doesn't just affect me and affect my family and affect my church. My sin can affect this community. Not only can my sin, and you can see how it keeps going, the progression, my sin affects more than just myself. And what Paul was saying is, you're tolerating the sin, and it's going to bring disunity, it's going to bring disharmony, it's going to bring impure things to this church. This church is not going to be the lighthouse it ought to be in the community, because your sin is affecting the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there was those in Corinth knew what was happening in the church. And it wasn't accepted in Corinth. It wasn't accepted by the Romans. It wasn't accepted by the Old Testament. It's not even accepted in our day and age. But they knew what was going on. And that was affecting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look a little further here. He says, your sin, it's like leaven. A little bit's going to affect the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that he may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole Passover teaching and all that's there. But basically, if you did any study of that, you know what that's talking about. It means before the Passover, they removed all leaven out. They swept all the leaven out. They removed all the leaven. That's why when we do the Lord's Supper, we use what? Unleavened bread. And the whole idea is removing the leaven, removing the sin. They did a purging. They did a cleansing. They made sure it was removed from them. And what Paul was saying, purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old sin. Purge out what you know is happening. Now, please don't take this the wrong way this morning. Sometimes we need a cleansing. We need to use, if you will, the restroom. All right? Please don't take that the wrong way. We need a cleansing. How many ever done a cleanse before? You know what I'm talking about, a cleanse. And you've either taken a pill or you've drinking a bunch of apple cider vinegar and you've done certain things and it cleanses you out. And it removes all the toxins. It removes all the things from you. And you got to have that removed from you and taken from you. And what he's saying is you got to purge out the old. You got to purge out the old sin. You got to remove those things. A lot of us want to hold on to that old leaven. Now, I understand it's talking about what they're tolerating, what they're happening in the church of Corinth. But I think a lot of us don't want to purge out the old leaven because we like it. You see, we know we shouldn't like it. We know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't tolerate it. But sin is fun for a season. Now we know it's short-lived. But let me tell you, most individuals are smart enough to know if sin was not fun at all, you wouldn't do it. But you do it because there's some enjoyment to sin. Now, for some of us, it's short-lived because we're truly saved and we feel God working in our hearts, convicting us and bringing that guilt and that shame for what we've done. But any way we look at it, we do sin because we enjoy sinning. We enjoy what we get, that temporary thing. But it's not going to last. And the Bible says we need a purge from that sin. We need to purge the old leaven. We need to remove it. We need to get rid of it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we purge? We need to be clean by the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God, study the Word of God, allow the Word of God to convict us, show us, and when God shows us and we say, search me, O God, know my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, when we pray that, when we seek God for that, and God shows us that we confess it for what it is. Remember, last week we looked, they didn't mourn over their sin. They boasted about the sin. They didn't mourn over it. They weren't broken over it. But if we're going to have a purging, if we're going to have a cleansing, if we're going to get rid of the old leaven, that we got to mourn and be broken over our sin and broken over tolerating sin. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, both unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, because Christ is our Passover that we have partaken of salvation for, we're to live unleavened lives. We're not to live lives with malice and wickedness in evil way of thinking. But how we are to live, because Christ is our Passover, because these things, we're not to live with the wickedness, the unleavened, the malice, those things. We're to live with the bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, church, you need to be purified. There needs to be a cleansing. There needs to be a purging. You need to get away from the malice ways. You need to get away from the evil ways. You need to get away from the wickedness of the day. And you need to have sincerity and in truth. This carries the idea that we're to worship God both in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is this: because of your sin, you're not worshiping God. You're not serving God. You're not living for God as you should as a church. But the church needs to be purified, needs to be cleansed, so you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. What does sincerity mean? It means there needs to be a realness involved in it. That means don't be hypocritical. It means not to be a hypocrite. This is the idea. The church of Corinth were living as a bunch of hypocrites because they were walking around as spiritually puffed up as if they have arrived, yet they tolerated sin that should have been removed and they should have dealt with the unleavened sin. And they needed to purge it. He says, you need to purge it and stop being hypocrites. This is where it gets a little hot on us. This is where your toes are going to start to hurt a little bit. I believe we have a bunch of hypocrites in our churches today. And I'll be honest, I point fingers right back here many times. Because let's be honest, I believe we have a bunch of hypocrites. You ever hear someone say, oh, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites? That's true, because there's a bunch of sinners in the church. But I believe we are very hypocritical because we don't want anyone to know what we're truly like, what we're truly doing, what we're truly thinking, what those things are. So we walk around puffed up, we act like everything's great, and what we're doing is we're actually tolerating some sin in our lives. We actually know we have some things in our lives that's not right. We know we're not doing everything God wants us to do in our lives, and because of that, but man, I can't let anyone know that. That's why I have to say amen a certain way. That's why I have to walk a certain way and I have to dress a certain way and I have to do this and I have to do that because I don't want anyone to know that I'm tolerating some sin in my life. I'm allowing some things I know I shouldn't be involved in. I shouldn't be watching. I shouldn't be doing. I shouldn't be seeing. I shouldn't be saying. I shouldn't be involved in. But man, I can't let that out. I'm going to tolerate it in my life and I'm going to keep it. And the Bible says, no, we got to purge it because if we don't purge it, we're hypocritical in our lives. And it's not sincerity. It's not real. We're not living the real Christian life as we should. Because I'm allowing things that I should remove from my life. You see, Paul addressed this in Corinthians, and he'll address it again. It's addressed in Ephesians. It's addressed in other things. There's some things you need to put off. There's some things you need to put on. And this purging means we got to remove certain things and we got to put on certain other things that replace it. And he's saying this in this verse, put off the wickedness, put off the malice, put off those things, and put on sincerity and truth. To cleanse, we need to be purged. To cleanse, we need to remove and put on. But I want you to look at verse 9 through verse 13. As we look at the call, we see the command this morning, we see the cleansing this morning, but I want us to see the call this morning, or the clarification this morning. Verse 9 through verse 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Paul is saying something here, and he says, I wrote to you another epistle. Now, I believe that Paul wrote many letters to the church of Corinth. We have a part of the canon of Scripture, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that are these letters. But I believe there's other letters that were written that were not included as part of the canon of Scriptures. I don't think they were inspired as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were, but I think there was other letters, other notes that were given to this church. I believe there was communication given. And he says, another communication that I had with you, I told you about this already, and yet you're still involved in those things. Now, we'll pick back up there. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, Paul is telling us that there are certain people that call themselves Christians, that call themselves believers, that might be even in the church, that we're not to associate with. You see, they are not to keep company with them. If they were involved in sins, if they were involved in these things, we're not to mix with them. We're not to imitate them. We're not to be influenced by them. He says, I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such and one not to eat. No, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What he's saying is, I've addressed what you ought to do with the world, but I'm not talking about just the world right now. I want to address the believer. And those who claim to be a believer, you're not to company or mix with them that are doing these sins. You're not to involve yourself with those that are involved in sexual sins, those that are greedy and gain and never satisfied, worship of false gods, scolds and harsh, bitter, abusive language. You're not to be with the drunkards. You're not to be with the robber or the cheater or the swindler. What he's saying is, if there's those within the church that are involved in these sins and involved in these things, you need to not company with them because they're going to affect you. And if you're going to stay pure, you can't tolerate the sin. You deal with that sin. But let's go a step further, not just talking about this situation here, but any situation of anyone that is not living a life that's striving to live for God. He's not saying they have to be perfect, because not even Paul was perfect. He's saying that you cannot put yourself around those that are continuing to live in the pig pen of sin. See, there's a difference between sinning and living in the pig pen of sin. Every one of us sin every day. But if you're living in the pig pen of sin, means you keep doing the same sin over and over and over again, and you think it's okay to do, and you don't get it right with God. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying you don't want to accompany yourself, you don't want to mix yourself with, you don't want to imitate those that are continuing to live a life that goes against the Word of God. He says, for such one as that, remove yourself from that. Now, we understand this idea. We've used this before. One bad apple spoils a whole bunch. We know this. You put a bad apple in a bag of good apples in a short amount of time, guess what? Most of those apples are bad. How many of you have ever gotten produce and you thought it was all okay and you put it in a bag and you tied the bag and you came back just a little later because you kind of forgot about it and everything in that bag was rotten and nasty? All right, how many of you don't admit this? You've gotten produce from the back table and you left it in your hot car and you forgot about it and it got nasty. If you did, you're in trouble. That's almost church discipline. Just kidding. Just kidding. Right, Rich? What's that? Broccoli, that's one of the best vegetables. That's a whole nother message coming. And the idea is this. Don't mix with it. Don't mix with it. If we're going to keep the church pure, we got to deal with it. But now the clarification, the call is to the believers to realize there are things that are happening, there are things that people are doing that you should not be involved in and you shouldn't be around with, because you got to put yourself around that which is going to edify you, that which is going to help you, that which is going to purify. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about in the church. Do you know there's some people in the church that you need to withdraw from? There's some people in the church that you should not go and sit down and break bread with, because they're going to talk about things, even as a believer, that you need not to be a part of. They're going to watch things. Well, they go to a church, so they're never going to want us to go watch a movie that goes against the Word of God. They're never going to want us to watch something that uses filthy language. They're not going to want... Wait a second. There's some believers that have no standards, no morals, no things in their lives. And let me tell you, what the Bible says is remove yourself from those, because you need to be around those that's going to help you live for God and glorify God and bring purity in the church. Remove yourself. Don't mix with it. Don't put yourself around it. Now, how many of you ever tried an experiment like this? You take a bucket of water and you put clean water from the faucet in the bucket of water. And you go ahead and you take a tablespoon of dirt. And you put the tablespoon of dirt in there, and you stir up the water. Now, at first, doesn't it look pretty good? And you look at it and go, well, I didn't think it really affected that water much. It looks all right. Then I get a second bucket of water, clear water, and I put that bucket next to the bucket that I put just a tablespoon of dirt in and stirred around. And you look at the two. One is pure, one is unclean. And what has happened is, we as individuals are no longer pure. We as a church on a whole, not saying just this church, but I'm saying on a whole, if you get what I'm saying, and the church of Corinth is no longer pure because we have allowed dirt in our life. And we mixed with it, and we accepted it, we have tolerated it. Now, what this means goes to what we talked about earlier on of the excommunication, where he says, you deliver him unto Satan. He says, you need to remove yourself from it. It does not mean you don't love that brother or sister in Christ. Do you know, in the time here of 20 years of being here, it breaks my heart, but I've seen individuals that were part of this church be involved in sins that were immoral sins. Involved in things they should not have been involved in. And you know, there was times that we as a church had to practice what was church discipline. And I want to be honest with you, that does not thrill my soul to do. It actually makes me sick to have to deal with it. And there's times that there has been individuals that we've had to not, they didn't heed, they didn't listen, they didn't do those things, and we've had to fulfill what the scriptures tell us to do for the whole purpose of restoration. because we cannot allow that to fester and be a part of the church. Because we have to be pure. We have to be the lighthouse. We have to be what God has called us to be. Now, I can say there are several of those that probably got things right with God. And even some of those are still in the church. Because that's the whole purpose. But let me tell you, there are some that as a pastor I was close to. When they got involved in those things and they didn't heed, I had to remove myself. I didn't hate them. I loved them. I prayed for them. I cried for them. I was broken for them. But I couldn't no longer go and have lunch with them. I could no longer go and do those certain things I used to do at their house or do the certain things. Why? Because I had to remove myself from them. Because we need to not allow that influence to affect us as individuals or as the church. And there are sometimes, as much as it breaks our heart, we need to make sure that that bad influence is not affecting us. Now, we teach our children this. That's why we tell our children, stay away from those people, those kids at school. I saw that kid at school. I know what they're like. You shouldn't have anything to do with them. But let's look at it this way. I want to be a person that someone could be around within a church. I want to look at it from this approach for a minute. Now, there's certain people I need to remove myself from, but I don't want anyone to have to remove themselves from me. It comes back to myself. I got to make sure I'm right. I got to make sure I'm not tolerating sin. Because I want people to mix with me. I want to do what Paul says. Remember, we looked at this in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, follow me as I follow God. If I'm living right, I want people to be able to follow me as I follow God. And I got to make sure that I'm living right. I got to make sure I'm doing right so people can mix with me. But the question is this, and we'll bring this to a close this morning. Is there something in your life, in my life, that we need to purge out? That we need to remove so the church can be purified. Because let me ask you, who's the church? It's not the building. It's the individuals that make up the church. The ecclesia, the call-out assembly. What do we need to remove so we can be what God would have us to be? What do we need to purge? What do we need to stop tolerating in our lives so we can be what God wants us to be? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you just use your word to speak to our hearts. Pray in Jesus' precious and holy name.